Certainly a great psalm for our election year this year. We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will pick up again in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis and continue on into chapter 40. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 19. And so it was, when his master heard the words of his wife, spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because Jehovah was with him. And whatever he did, Jehovah made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these days that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they were in custody for a while. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that you teach us, and we ask, Lord, again, that your spirit would be with us richly this morning, helping us to rightly divide your word of truth and to hear it with ears that can hear and see with eyes that can see. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. So as we continue on this morning in the account of Joseph, which is found here in the life of Jacob, we must again be careful not to get too far ahead of ourselves, because most of us know this story all too well. Last week, we ended with Joseph in prison. He was there because of false charges. And this week, we will see him betrayed and left in that same prison. But you see, we know that that's not where the story ends. But as we did last week, we must try and set aside for today that part, so that we can focus on two very important lessons that we should learn from this portion of the Book of Beginnings. In fact, it's going to be the very same lessons that we learned last week. Once again, as we move through this portion of our text, I want to first have us see clearly the importance of our vocations and how God delights to bless us in them. And secondly, we must again clearly see that God takes history where He wants it to go, even when it is inconvenient and even painful for us. And we also considered how, at first glance, these might seem a bit contradictory, but they are not. Rather, they are important lessons to learn together so that we can be more content and joyful in our Christian walk. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Wow, Pastor, did you take the week off? You're just giving the same sermon again." Well, I assure you, I did not. And just as we see three sets of double dreams in these accounts, repetition is often a very good thing. It is often used in the scriptures and elsewhere in life. How many times do we have to show a young toddler how to tie those shoes, if we even do such a thing anymore? I hope we do. How many lessons are learned in school at whatever age, the first time, their herd. How many times do we see in the scriptures the repeated instructions and principles in the book of Proverbs? How many verses in Psalm 119 tell us about the goodness of the statutes, laws, and commandments of our God? I'm told that the count is about 173 out of 176. Or moving into the New Testament, how many times did Jesus tell his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die and be buried and to rise again? Why did the Apostle Paul have to tell us to rejoice right after he told us to rejoice? So yes, repetition can be an important tool for learning. And when we see something that is repeated in the scriptures, I think we should take special notice. And that is what I hope we will do here this morning. So we see again the importance of our work and how God takes care of Joseph in the text that I read. And we will see the second lesson as we move on in chapter 40. Last week we saw Joseph sold into slavery, and yet God was with him as he served his master, Potiphar. Now Joseph has been cast into prison, and again we read in verse 21, "But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The fact that the Lord was with Joseph is then repeated in verse 23, where we also are told, "And whatever he, Joseph, did, Jehovah made it prosper." Now, Lord, in your Bibles, in these particular verses, is probably capitalized, all four letters. And they do that because what is being used there is the covenant name of God, not just the generic Lord. It's the name that he gave Moses when he asked who he should say sent him. I am, or that I am that I am, the great I am. Now Yahweh, which you'll hear in some places, is a transliteration of that Hebrew phrase. Jehovah is the English name that was given to us by William Tyndale, which is what I use here in the pulpit when we are reading the capitalized Lord out loud. If you look at Psalm 8, it says, "My Lord said to my Lord." If you don't really get the sense of that verse if you don't say, "Jehovah said to my Lord." In the New Testament, we refer to God in a personal way as well. We think of him as being our Father, Abba, Father. So the sense that we should get here is that God the Father is looking after Joseph and causing him to prosper, even in this Egyptian prison. And this, of course, clearly points to the first lesson from last week, where we learned the importance of our work or vocations and how God delights to bless our efforts. Brothers and sisters, we are to take very seriously the task that God has given us to do in our lives. And yes, that means the very task that we have set before us this coming week. We do not get to wait for better circumstances to serve God. And we certainly are not to sit around having a pity party about where we find ourselves at the current time, no matter what our situation might be. As I look around, I'm pretty sure that none of you have been sold into slavery. I don't see any chains. I can also pretty safely assume that since you're all here this morning, that none of you are returning to prison. So would anyone care to make the case that their current vocation or situation is tougher than what Joseph had to face here today or even last week? Now, of course, someone might be clever and say, "Well, you know, you've been teaching us that Joseph had knowledge of those dreams that God had given him, and he knew that one day he was going to be the ruler, He was going to be the top dog. That's what really kept Joseph going. Do you seriously want to argue that he was better off with that knowledge than we are with the fullness of God's revelation, serving the King of Kings who has already come to forgive us our sins on the cross and was raised in power to give us new life in his resurrection? Pretty tough to argue that we're not in a better spot. Our vocations are important, and that is what we should focus on today. When we do, God will prosper the work of our hands, just as he did for Joseph in prison or as a slave. And children, as I look around, just because I use a big word like vocation, that doesn't mean that there's not a lesson for here for you that you need to hear and understand. A vocation, that's a big word for your job or your place or what you're doing. So, what is your vocation this week? It's pretty simple. It's being a child, right? Can all of you handle that? I think so. But you see, to bring glory to God, you need to be a faithful child. That means obeying your parents right away, all the way, and with a smile on your face. So when I talk about vocation, that's what you should be thinking about. We have older young men and women with us here today who are still at home. Now, you obviously have far more responsibilities and things are more complex, but you are also instructed to honor your parents. And this means that you must trust them, that you have to listen to them. And rather than sitting around thinking about how much better things are going to be when you are out from under their control, that's not very wise. We spoke at length last week about adult vocations and their importance, whether in the workplace or at home. But I want to challenge husbands and wives to encourage one another this week as we think about it again. Men, if you've not done so, I would like to challenge you to find a day where you can wash all the dishes in your household for that day, especially if there are still children at home. After you have done so, it will be much easier to rise up and call your lovely bride blessed when you see her faithfully carrying out these duties day after day after day with the same old dishes. And ladies, you need to remember that as your husbands go out into the world to carry on their duties, they face daunting temptations and pressures. And when you do this, when you reflect on that, I think it will make you a little more willing to give them a bit of comfort and peace and space when they return home. It should be a special place for them to come back to, even though you might be very ready for some adult conversation or to enjoy their company. But the important point and the lesson is that when we are faithful in the little things, doing all things to the glory of God, then God will cause us to prosper, and we will have a contentment that the world simply cannot provide. And of course, that leads us to our second important lesson, where we find that God's prospering does not always look like we think it should. Because God takes history where he wants it to go, even if it is inconvenient or painful for us. God working all things together for the good of those who love him, the verse that we love to quote, does not always mean that he gives us only, quote-unquote, good things. I'm pretty sure that Joseph didn't think being in prison was a good thing. Now, last week, we saw Joseph prosper as a slave, another place he didn't choose to be. He was a slave in the household of Potiphar. And there he was falsely accused by his wife and now has been cast into prison. Now we see Joseph prospering once again as a mere prisoner. But there is a sad betrayal in his future. Joseph moves into management once again here in the prison, just as he did in the household of Potiphar. And then we are introduced to two new prisoners. Two of the king's top men somehow offended the king, and in his anger, he has cast them into the prison where Joseph is. Now we will see these two men dreaming certain dreams, both of them on the same night. Dreams that will lead to the betrayal that I mentioned, but also dreams that will in the end lead to the fulfillment of the dreams that God gave to Joseph earlier. So yes, God does work out all things for the good of his people, individually and collectively, but not always as we would expect him to. So let's pick up the text in verse 5 of chapter 40. There we read that the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Now, if you want more on the subject of dreams in the Bible, you're going to have to wait till next week when it will be the focus of my message. But for today, we want to see again that we have two dreams given on the same night. Just as our lesson for today is largely a repeat of what we learned last week. God gave two dreams to Joseph about his eventual rule back in the land of Canaan. He now gives two dreams for him to interpret. And finally, Pharaoh will have two dreams again to confirm the certainty of what was to come in the future. However, the first thing that we must see here this morning is a confirmation of the good work that Joseph was doing in prison. He was truly caring for these men that were under his influence. This is part of what it means to be faithful in our vocations. Just as a loving spouse can read the mood of their husband or wife, or a good friend knows when something is wrong, Joseph sees that these men are troubled because he cares for them. Not out of a cold duty, you know, that's what he was told to do, but because that's how he brings glory to God. In other words, the attitude that we see here with Joseph, if you think about it, especially for the younger people, it would be the difference between taking out the trash because mom yelled at you, I'll take it out, versus taking it out when you noticed that it was full and did the right thing without being asked. So in verse 6, it says, Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Obviously, these were not typical dreams that are often not even remembered well, but ones that greatly troubled both of these men. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. As we see later with Daniel, Joseph is willing to seek the proper interpretation from the one who gave the dreams. It is the butler or the cupbearer to the king who first offers to tell his dream. And it should not surprise us that it involves a vine and wine. Each man's dream is closely related to their chosen vocation, which helped to make a strong impression on them. In verse 9, we read, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in it, in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth rich grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So we see that the vine has three branches. Those three branches then have buds, blossoms, and clusters. The cup of Pharaoh is held by the bearer, the cupbearer. It is filled by the cupbearer, and it is given by the cupbearer. There's a lot of threes in that little dream. Now, of course, as Pastor Denna would have reminded us, yeah, numbers are just numbers, right? Coincidence. I don't think so. And neither did he. Because I think what we see here is a confirmation that this dream is given by our triune God. And of course, we will see that three is a central part of both dreams. Because in verse 12 we read, "And Joseph said to him," this is the interpretation of it, "the three branches are 3 days. Now within the 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." Now, from a human perspective, Joseph could have possibly seen or guessed that the dream was picturing the restoration of the cupbearer to his rightful position. But you see, only God could have revealed to Joseph that the threes were pointing to 3 days instead of 3 hours or 3 months or even 3 years. Then, knowing that this man would soon have the king's ear, Joseph makes a personal request regarding his unjust situation. In verse 14, we read, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that should put me into the dungeon." So even though Joseph continued to serve God faithfully in the midst of very trying circumstances, he was not unaware or even unmoved by the injustices that he had suffered. His brothers were wrong to sell him into slavery. And his first master was wrong to believe the false witness of his wife and to cast him into prison. As we again move on to that second lesson about how God moves history, this is an important reminder that we do not have to make light of our circumstances. If we have suffered a serious illness, or if we have lost a loved one, or if we're living with the results of a broken relationship, or something even physical, like the Cohn family having a tree fall into their house this past week. Excuse me. We can know that God is still in control in the midst of such circumstances while being honest about how these circumstances affect us. Joseph did not rejoice in the fact that he was in prison, but rather he knew that it was part of God's purposes and that one day it would be different. And thus he could appeal for help in changing his circumstances and surroundings and do that in the midst of faithfully serving where he was. But before we consider that betrayal that is about to come upon him, we have one more dream. And again, it relates very clearly to the vocation of the dreamer. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. The uppermost basket was full of all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." Now, we have three baskets, and we have bread to go along with the three vines and the wine in these dreams. We'll come back to that at the table this morning. But in verse 18, we see the interpretation. "So Joseph answered and said," this is the interpretation of it, "the three baskets," no surprise, "are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh." Sometimes the truth hurts, and it is certainly such a case with this man. Joseph does not sugarcoat what is about to happen, and neither should we. When there is a need to confront individuals or even our broader communities with the consequences of sin. Joseph told the baker the truth. And Lord willing, he turned to God pleading for his mercy before the day of his execution as the one thief did on the cross there on Calvary. Joseph said only God could give interpretations. And we see that Joseph faithfully gave those interpretations as the history goes exactly as he said. We read in verse 20, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them." Just as the dreams had predicted that the baker would be hung and the cupbearer would be restored to his position of influence, it has come true. Just as Nehemiah was able to serve the king Artaxerxes, the cupbearer is now in a position of influence. And this again is where I have to remind us that because we know the story well, we need to understand that his place there and those dreams will one day lead to Joseph being brought out of prison and elevated to the position that had been seen in the dreams that God had given him before. However, as we did last week, I must beg us to not skip ahead, but rather to see only the current betrayal so we can again ponder the second lesson. Because in verse 23 we read, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph would spend another 2 years in prison, and yet he would not start having pity parties or wonder if God is still in control. No. Just as he continued in his faithful service after his brothers sold him into slavery, and after he was falsely accused and cast into prison, he would continue to serve his God where he was at that time, in this prison. He knew well and learned well the lesson that we must learn and remember today. God takes history where he wants it to go, even when it is inconvenient and painful for us. As we saw last week, God did not tempt Joseph past that which he was able to bear, but with all of these trials had left him with a godly confidence that the dreams that had been given to him would come true and that the promises that had been given to his father and grandfather would be fulfilled. So we are to serve God faithfully and fully wherever we might find ourselves in this life. That is what we are commissioned and sent forth to do each and every week at the end of the worship service. And as we do, we know, or at least we should know, that God will prosper the work of our hands and use our labors to extend his kingdom, whether those labors are changing the next diaper or closing a multi-billion dollar business deal. Both must be done to the glory of God as we walk in the power of his Spirit, guided by the wisdom of his word. And we must not be surprised when our circumstances in life take twists and turns that seem unexpected and even painful, knowing that God is on the throne, taking history, ours and the world's, exactly where he wants them to go. Now, I could be tempted to wrap all of this up with another one of my usual admonitions to actually believe the verse that the Apostle Paul gives us about being anxious for nothing. But instead, I want to back up just a bit in that book of Philippians. You know, it's known as one of the prison epistles because it was likely written during one of the Apostle Paul's various imprisonments. And I think we can take this passage as Paul's encouragement to know and believe the two lessons that we have focused on now in these two sermons. And perhaps it would be an encouragement for you to spend a bit of time this week reading and meditating in that important epistle. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find this at verse 12. The apostle says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you prosper us in whatever circumstances and situations we may find ourselves. Let us rejoice in that. Let us be content in that. Let us serve you faithfully in these days. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,